And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 28. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, this morning reading verses 1 through 10. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Acts chapter 28, and commencing to read at verse 1. After we, that is Paul and his companions and all who were on the ship, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island, who had diseases also, came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Are you a good swimmer? How would you do or fare if you had to jump into a swimming pool at the deep end? Would you be able to swim well enough to get to the far end, which is often the shallow end? I was reminded of that challenge when many years ago I had opportunity to jump into what is called an Olympic-sized pool. That's a 50-meter pool. It was in Munich, Germany. The very place, if you're old enough to remember the Olympics of 1972, it was that very pool where the famous American swimmer Mark Spitz won 7 gold medals in the swimming competitions. Well, I stood on the side of that pool where Mark Spitz dived in many times and swam great world records. And perhaps I thought I might at least do something. Not a world record time by any means, but I dived in at the deep end and then realized how far 50 meters was. I did survive, as you can see. I stand here today, testimony to that. But jumping in, I wasn't as good a swimmer as perhaps I thought I was. Well, we don't know if Paul was a good swimmer or not. But along with the sailors, the soldiers, passengers, and the other prisoners on board the ship in the midst of the storm, he, along with all the others, had to jump into the raging sea. Good swimmers jumped in first, and they swam to the shore. We read in Acts 27, verse 43. The rest had to grab whatever floating material they could find and make it to land as best they could with those flotation devices. Acts 27, verse 44. And so Luke records at the end of the previous chapter, again, Acts 27, verse 44, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. God brought them all to a place of refuge from the storms that had engulfed them for the past 2 weeks. Storms that had threatened to take their lives day after day after day. And though they'd had to jump into the raging sea, abandoning ship, whether they were good swimmers or not, Luke records here, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. That teaches us this morning that at every step of this perilous journey, the Lord had ensured that nothing would stand in the way of his promise that Paul would arrive safely in Rome. No storm on the sea would thwart the purpose of the eternal God. Whether Paul was a good swimmer or not, whether he could swim to shore without assistance of a flotation device or not, the Lord preserved his life and the lives of all those on board, even as he had promised. And so what do we find here as we come to this last chapter of the book of Acts and this first section in verses 1 through 10? We find this. Here in these verses, the inhabitants of the island of Malta showed remarkable kindness to the castaways. And Paul, in turn, extended the healing power of Christ to those in need. We are going to think about three things this morning. First of all, God's promise. Secondly, hospitable islanders. And then thirdly, a visiting healer. So first of all then, God's promise, verse 1a. Luke begins the final chapter of Acts here by recalling what he had written at the close of the previous chapter. In Acts 27, verse 44, he wrote, all were brought safely to land. And so as he begins what we know as Acts chapter 28, verse 1, he repeats this great fact. We were brought safely through. Both of these statements, the one at the end of chapter 27 and the one at the beginning of chapter 28, are confirmations of the promise that God had made to the apostle in the night vision aboard ship, assuring him that he, along with all of the crew and all of the passengers, would emerge from this ordeal safely. We read of that in Acts chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. And now God had kept his word. His promise to Paul was trustworthy. He had done just as he had said. So that teaches us this morning that the Lord is to be trusted, no matter what the circumstances may be. God had overruled the fierce element of wind and rain and the engulfing raging sea, not to mention the rickety ship, not to mention the foolhardy sailors who had sought to escape and leave everybody else to their own ends. He had overruled the intent of the soldiers initially to have the prisoners killed before they sought to save their own lives. God had shown himself to be master of the wind, of the sea, of the actions of men, of all the circumstances, so that his promise would be fulfilled. Now, Paul was given a specific promise here, made in a specific situation. It would be wrong of us to draw the conclusion that such a specific promise applies to us if we ever find ourselves in a life-threatening situation. God makes no such promise as this specifically to save everyone alive, believers and unbelievers alike, in every and each situation, whenever there may be danger to life. Nevertheless, we can reflect from this on the promises that God has given to all believers throughout their lives. He may not have given them a specific promise to save their physical life in each and every circumstance, but he has given certain promises which are theirs all the time. For instance, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 13 verse 5, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has also told his people that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Acts 16 verse 31. Saved here, of course, does not mean necessarily physical safety. It specifically means here being delivered from the consequences of our sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, God says, and you will be saved. That's a promise you can take to the bank, as we would say. It's a promise that God fulfills to each and every one of his people. God has also said in all circumstances, Romans 8, 28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. So no matter what may happen to us, whether we be in storm, whether we be in the turbulence of life, those things, even though we may not be delivered from them as the Apostle Paul was here, yet in them, God is working all things together for good for us, Christian, this morning. These promises and many, many more promises of the Word of God are true for every Christian, and they are true all of the time. Even as we think of this specific promise to the Apostle Paul, it shows us that whilst God may have not given us that specific promise, that when God does promise, he does do what he says. He keeps his promises no matter what happens. We see something else also behind this event. Behind this event is the truth that the time of our death is appointed by God, and we do not go out of this world until that day arrives. Again, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of that. Hebrews 9 at verse 27. The time of our death is appointed. Our days are all numbered. In that sense, we are immortal until that day arrives. Something does not occur to take God by surprise, and will take our life before the days that God has appointed for us. Christian, we are immortal until our work is done, that work which God has appointed to us, and the days that God has given in which it is to be accomplished. This reminds us and comforts us that our lives are in God's hands. That is surely a great calming and encouraging thought, if only we would think more about it and fully believe it. Learning to trust God's word in every circumstance, good and bad, as we call them, is the path to Christian maturity. If we would seek to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, here is one way in which we do that. Learning to trust God's word in every circumstance, both good and particularly bad. Well, that brings us in the second place this morning to hospitable islanders. Verse 1b through verse 6. Hospitable islanders. The ruthless northeaster storm wind had shifted so that it actually had driven the ship toward their destination, towards Italy, as they were going to Rome. Malta was only 60 miles from the island of Sicily, which is south of Italy. They were approximately 150 miles south of Italy itself. The inhabitants here of this island, Malta, responded quickly to meet the needs of the unexpected guests, who no doubt lay panting and shivering on the beach as they had made their way ashore from the boats. The islanders here built a bonfire and kindly welcomed the soggy castaways, inviting them to warm themselves from the chill and the rain which had begun. Paul pitched in here to help, gathering fuel to feed the blaze. But one of the branches in a bundle that he carried, when he tossed it on the fire, turned out to be something very different. It turned out to be a viper. It had been semi-dormant, no doubt, in the cold, but suddenly was awakened by the heat of the fire, and the snake fastened itself on Paul's hand. This startled the Maltese islanders. Now, they had some idea of justice, though here it's expressed in pagan terms. They believed that evildoers could not mock justice and evade the vengeance of the gods for past crimes. Acts 28, verse 4. It seemed to them that since the gods were trying to kill this man, then he must be a murderer. He had somehow escaped King Neptune's sea, but now the goddess Justice, known to them in Greek as Dike, had caught up with him through the means of this viper. And so their expectation was that in minutes, the viper's venom would cause Paul to swell up and drop dead. Now, like them, though perhaps not in the same pagan terms, we often think that when bad things happen, it must be because we deserve them. The bad things are always evidence of God's punishment. It's almost as instinctive among believers as much as unbelievers to say, in the midst of difficulties, trials, sufferings, to simply say, what have I done to deserve this? It almost seems a default setting in Christians and non-Christians to see all pain, all difficult circumstances as judgment of some kind. Such was certainly the thinking of these Maltese islanders. Long after Paul had shaken the snake into the fire, the islanders watched him and waited for justice to impose her sentence. But when nothing happened to Paul, they then reversed their opinion. They did, as we would say, a total about-face of their assessment of the situation. It seemed that Paul now was invincible, not only against the storm, but also against the viper, a poisonous snake. And so he must be a god in human disguise. Acts 28, verses 5 through 6. Of course, Paul was no more a god than a murderer, but he was God's servant. Paul had done nothing deserving death, and through Paul, the power of the God who rules heaven and earth and sea had actually come to visit them, this community on the island of Malta. It was the Lord Jesus himself who assured his messengers, as he would send them out as preachers of the gospel, that they shared in his great victory over the evil one himself. Luke 10 and verse 19. Behold, the Lord Jesus says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That spiritual authority received visible expression here in Paul's encounter with this viper. But that still leaves this question. Is all suffering divine judgment and retribution? Was the storm that Paul had endured for 2 weeks, or the threat of this snake, evidence that God was angry with him and was about to bring his judgment upon him? Or was God teaching Paul, as one of his children, a lesson here? Was Paul's arrest all of 2 years ago also evidence that he was not, as we would say, in the will of God? That he was not where God wanted him to be? Is that why all of this was happening to him? Incarceration? Storm at sea for 2 weeks? Now the threat of a poisonous snake bite. When bad things happen, we find ourselves asking why? And is it always divine judgment? Well, this question is not an easy one to address for many reasons, not least because of the emotion that arises in such circumstances. It's one thing to discuss the problem of pain and suffering in the abstract, as we would say, when we can just think about it theoretically, weigh all of the evidence, and sort through all the possibilities. But it's quite another thing to experience it and to be asking the question why in the midst of it, whether it be ourselves or someone close to us who is passing through the suffering. At such times, whether it be ourselves or others, they're looking for comfort and reassurance. What answers can we give to those, be it ourselves or others, when they find themselves in that place? Well, that is why it is far better to preach for preachers and to teach and for each of us to learn these kinds of things before we find ourselves in the midst of them experientially. It's good to learn the truth of God's word with regard to suffering before we're in the midst of it, before we're in the height of all the emotions that arise, so that we can think clearly and objectively with regard to what God's word says about this subject. Doing so arms us then when God may call us or others to that kind of providence. Knowing the truth arms us against error and folly in the heat of the moment, when reason and truth often fall prey to the darker emotions that cloud our ability to then hear the word of God and be comforted by it. Well, we want to note this morning that there are many reasons why believers may find themselves in trouble in this world. First of all, we live in a fallen world. Christians, as well as non-Christians, necessarily live in a fallen world. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 19 through 23. Sin affects everything in and around us and impacts Christians and non-Christians alike in such circumstances. In addition, a fallen world includes individuals who are often intent on doing evil. And as Christians, we may find ourselves caught up in their malice, whether they intend that to be the case or not. So we may find ourselves in trouble because we live in a fallen world. But secondly, we may find ourselves in trouble because we may need some correction in our lives. Some experiences of pain and suffering are God's way of putting us back on track when we've drifted off course. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "Suffering provides painful buffers to ensure that we change direction when we give way to selfish and sinful temptations." End quote. Now, the experience of this kind of suffering, though it is painful, is far less painful when we know that it comes from a loving, fatherly hand. That prevents us from drawing the conclusion that we are the victim of some tyrannical force that operates out of mere whim. The writer again to the Hebrews assures believers of this in Hebrews 12 and verses 7 and 8. And so the providence of God is a truth that ensures that we never draw the conclusion that there is just an arbitrariness to suffering, that it is pointless. It is just some arbitrary act of fate. Thirdly, we need as Christians to grow into maturity. And that may be a reason why we are experiencing trial. Many who have had to undergo physical therapy will confirm that it's often a very painful process. But the purpose of such treatment is restorative and constructive and not destructive. The phrase is well known: without pain, there can be no gain. And that certainly applies to physical therapy often, whether it's after surgery or injury, in order to get that part of our body back functioning again, to regain strength, to regain mobility, we have to undergo painful exercise. But without the pain, there will be no gain. And it is similar in the Christian life. Paul puts it this way, Romans 5 at verse 3. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Fourthly here, we often undergo suffering because we need to exercise faith. We need to exercise faith. Some sufferings, as in the case of the man born blind, reported by John in his Gospel in John chapter 9, have seemingly no discernible explanation. The disciples certainly thought they knew why. It was somebody's fault, and this was God's judgment, either his or his parents. But the Lord corrects that and simply says it is so that God's purpose might be manifest, his glory might be manifest. He does not give any further specific explanation of the reason why this man had to endure the blindness up until this point. And that reminds us this morning that God does not always tell us the reason for our trials. We have to place our trust in the Lord and in his reason, which he is under no obligation to disclose. He often withholds that from us. As one commentator puts it so graphically, quote, "We are to trust him even if the lights go out," end quote. Well, we may well wonder why Paul's recent life had been so difficult when there was a world in need of the gospel, and surely that would have been accomplished far better had Paul not been hindered by all of these trials. What possible reason was there for keeping Paul imprisoned? And then, as in this chapter, even when he was just seeking to help in a very practical task, gathering sticks, then this viper threatens him. Surely the apostle deserved better. Surely there were better things in life for him. But the prophet Isaiah reminds us, God's ways are not our ways, neither are God's thoughts our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. One thing we do know for sure, God had ordered it such that through these things, Paul would come into contact with the chief Roman official of the island, Publius. If others might wonder what God had intended by bringing Paul to this island, its population experienced a profound effect as a result of his presence there and the things through which he passed, which had made that so. And so we may not have an absolute satisfactory answer to our trials, to our sufferings, to our pains, to our sorrows, to our woes. But we do know that God does have a reason, even as we trust in him as his children this morning, and that he will accomplish things, perhaps things we had never thought of or considered. The Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But he does work all things together for good, Christian, for his glory and for our ultimate good. And that's to our great encouragement again this morning. Well, that brings us in the third place to a visiting healer, verses 7 through 10. A visiting healer. After the incident with the viper, Paul was an instant celebrity, as we would say. He was invited with others, including Luke, to enjoy the hospitality of Publius, the chief man of the island, verse 7. When they arrived at his estate, the official's father was bedridden with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed, laying his hands on the man, and healed him. This reminds us of that time the Lord Jesus went in to Peter's mother-in-law, suffering similarly with fever, and how he immediately restored her to strength. Now, Christ's servant, Paul, similarly in the power of Christ, extended his healing hand to heal Publius's father. When the word of this healing spread, crowds of sick folk from all over the island flocked to Paul. They too experienced the healing power of the Jesus whom Paul served. They, in turn here, expressed their gratitude in respectful gifts brought for Paul and his colleagues Luke and Aristarchus, verse 10. In this, we see once more the Lord providing for all that was needed to ensure that Paul would be brought safely to Rome. They'd been shipwrecked, castaways. They had nothing. They just jumped overboard. But here, through the kindness and through the response of gratitude for what they had received through Paul's hands as a servant of the Lord Jesus, they brought what was needed so that Paul might continue his journey and arrive at last at Rome. Luke's account of the castaway's stay at Malta highlights unexpected kindness flowing in two directions here. Radically different people were thrust together by human need and God's sovereign providence and mercy. When Christians gratefully receive the extraordinary hospitality of unbelievers, we may then have opportunity to invite them into the extraordinary hospitality of the Lord, remembering that God welcomes all sorts of people to his banquet. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but there Christ is all and in all, as Paul reminded the Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 11. Luke seems to describe Paul's stay in Malta here as a time of extraordinary blessing and a welcome brief change from the 2 years of incarceration that he had previously known, not to mention what lay ahead of him upon arrival in Rome, continued restriction. To some extent, it must have reminded the apostle of the previous days of his missionary labours, where God had drawn near and blessed his ministry. He was free to go from place to place, and the Lord bounteously provided for him. And so it was again here of the tokens of the Lord's kindness, even through these unbelievers, in common grace, the Lord provided for his servant. And so despite the shipwreck, the fact that Paul was still a prisoner, God refreshed Paul's spirit, preparing him for what lay ahead in Rome. The 3 months in Malta were a welcome break in what had otherwise been a time of no doubt enormous frustration for Paul. Such was the Lord's kindness in the midst of the ongoing trial. And so it is often with us. The Lord does not promise to deliver us immediately from trial or to prevent it altogether. But what he does do is promise to sustain us in the midst of it. Perhaps sometimes, miraculously, without the help or agency of anyone else. More often, through the instrumentality of others in this world. Sometimes Christians. We've seen that in Paul's life here as he's made this journey. Sometimes non-Christians, even those who manifest themselves here to be, to some extent, totally pagan in how they thought about things, as we thought of what they thought of this issue with the snake and what the circumstances of all that was. And yet through them, the Lord used them too as the sovereign God to minister to his servant and through their kindness to provide for his needs. And so it can be with us too. And so we are to count the Lord's blessings wherever they may come from in terms of their secondary agency and instrumentality. Ultimately, of course, we know their source is one. It is the kindness and grace and mercy of God. And so even in the midst of trials, we have the Lord's promise never to leave us nor forsake us, that he will ultimately save us, body and soul, even to eternal life forevermore. And yet in waiting for that, whilst we still walk this pilgrim way with many trials, the Lord in his kindness sustains us, even through the mercy and kindness of others in this world. And for this, we give God thanks. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Holy Scripture. We thank you for what it teaches us regarding, again, your sovereign providence, that you preserve, O Lord, life, even for each and every day that you appoint for those individuals, that they die never a day sooner nor later from the days that you have appointed them. Even when faced with great difficulty and great threat to life, you are the sovereign God who preserves, even over the winds and the seas. We thank you for your great and precious promises, even to your people, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will save all those who call upon the name of the Lord, and that indeed all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we thank you for the kindness that you show us, even in the midst of trial, that whilst you may see it fit, O Lord, according to sovereign wisdom, that we persevere in the midst of that, whilst you may correct us, whilst you may exercise and test our faith, yet, O Lord, you sustain us, oftentimes by the kindness of others, even unbelievers. For this we give you thanks and pray that you would teach us to trust you, to mature in this way by trusting you in all circumstances. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.